are specific things in there that guide our lives and how we live, and even some of the decisions that we make should be because of understanding what your will is for us. And so we're thankful that you give us the word. We're thankful that it tells us about how we're redeemed and the benefits, the results of what redemption gives to us. So I pray that through our time together we'll be encouraged from it and that we'll go away changed and different in some way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I handed out these slips on becoming a contagious Christian. If you didn't get one and are interested, we're going to be doing a course sometime, and I'm interested in knowing, A, who's interested in taking it, and then also when you're interested in taking it. So if you weren't here last week, there are some of these slips out on the table in the foyer. We want to just kind of get a sense of what the interest is, and then move forward with scheduling a time so that as many as possible can. It's just a 6 week or 6 hour sessions on, let me rephrase that, because you're going to think that each session is 6 hours, aren't you? Each session is 6 hours. No, each session is 1 hour. There are six of them. There, I said it. Moving on. Pick one up, turn it into me as soon as you can so that I can see and begin to plan accordingly. So, all right. Barb, I was thinking about you this week as I was preparing the message. We have the internet available in so many different ways, methods, through home computers and laptops and mobile devices like phones and iPads and all the different things. And so, you know, I'm wondering, with all the information that it's available on the internet, what's going to happen to libraries down the road? Because there's so much information you can get on the internet. Just type in a couple of words in your search column and hit enter, and in nanoseconds, information that is beyond the ability of one person to consume in any short span of time is available. And you can scan through all kinds of things. And not just information about things that happened way back in the past. You know, if you wanted to learn about what life was like in the 1800s, you can look up information about that. You can do it in the comfort of your home. You don't have to go to a library. Wherever you might be, you could be sipping coffee or at McDonald's and get information. If you want to know right now, if I were to ask Andrew to look up what the temperature in Duluth, Minnesota was, he would be able to do it, but I'm not going to ask him to. So, but he could. Right now, we'd have instant access to that information. And you could have instant access about any other kinds of things. If you wanted to learn how to make cheese, for example, all different kinds of recipes would be available, from cheddar to mozzarella to Swiss to Gouda. You could get recipes if you were interested and wanted to make your own cheese. And if you were planning the big fishing trip next week, you could look at the extended forecast of wherever it is you want to go and plan your trip accordingly. Again, all from the comfort of your own home without having to go very far. The internet also gives us information about how to live our daily lives, exercise routines, and health habits, eating kinds of things. And if you're having an upcoming surgery, you can get information about that. And sometimes that's good, sometimes it might not be so good. But you can get that kind of information. We have been investigating over the past several weeks what the New Testament has to say about our responsibility and role as a church in the world today. First of all, we looked at the role that we have in going to those that are outside the body of Christ, the believers, to the non-Christians, and witnessing to them. We have considered as well some of the role that we have as believers within the body of Christ, and or the responsibility that we have to one another. And the passage that we're going to be looking at today has some of that information for us as well. One of the things that the Bible, that the internet will not give you that is only available in the Bible is to know the will of God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. I know in Sunday school you went through like verse 29, the end of the chapter. And it was a lengthy one, and when I was in Sunday school class and Rebecca said, "You're not preaching on this whole thing, are you? Because it's going to be the longest sermon you have ever done if that's the passage you have selected." So I assure you I'm only going through verse 14 today. So Paul, in writing to the Colossians, is dealing with what came to be known as the Colossian heresy. There were a group of people who had come in. They were false teachers. They were called Gnostics. The word Gnostic or Gnosis is the word to know. They believed that in order to know God, there were certain things that you had to do, certain things you had to avoid. Some of the things that they told you in order to know God or to know His will is to live in poverty, to abstain from sexual behavior of any kind, that the material was wrong, the things that we see, there was a pursuit of knowing. Paul is writing in this passage to refute the Gnostic heresy that was prevalent in Colossae during the day of his writing, during the day of his living, and they were steeped in it. Paul wanted to show the Colossians that the knowledge of God is greater than the knowledge that the Gnostics were trying to portray was necessary to understand who God was. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, there are three sound principles that will help us in combating false teaching and mature us in our faith at the same time. In verse 9, we're going to look at how we can know the will of God. Now, that in itself is a whole series, so we're just going to touch on it, but know the will of God. The second thing we're going to look at is that we should live a worthy life. And the third thing that we want to consider this morning is that we can experience a wonderful love. So, know the will of the Lord, live a wonderful life, and experience a wonderful love. If you have your Bibles there in Colossians chapter 1, read with me, follow with me as I read verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." With its billions of bits of information that are available in the internet or from the internet, as I said earlier, knowing God's will is something that you cannot find on the internet. It's only going to be available through God's Word. Oftentimes we skate through life with little thought to the will of God. We make decisions every day without regard to knowing or asking if God has an opinion about some of the decisions that we make. Now, I'm not sure He cares whether you use Crest or Colgate toothpaste, or if when making a sandwich you use white or wheat bread. I'm not sure He's all that concerned about an issue if you're playing basketball and you don't know whether you should shoot the ball or pass it. I don't think that level of degree in knowing God's will are in those areas. But when it comes to other decisions, God has a will that should determine the course of our life. And Paul is asking that the Lord might, that the Lord would give them the ability to understand what His will is. Now, the word asking, as it's used here in this context, means to desire something for someone else. Paul is asking on behalf of these believers in Colossae that they might know something specific about God's will. We sometimes hear people talking about God's will on a matter. Important life decisions. Joshua is faced with a decision about going to college. Where should I go? And what kind of career should I have? And all those kinds of decisions are at the forefront of what he's considering right now as a senior in high school, venturing out in just a few months, pursuing what he hopes to be God's will. So he's praying about, God, what do you want me to do? So we can pray about those kinds of things. And there are other important life events, like who should I marry and where should I live and should I move somewhere? Now, the Bible won't tell you specific things like who to marry. It doesn't say in the Bible that you should marry Fred or Sally or anybody else like that. It doesn't say that you should get a job at Ford, and it doesn't tell you to move to Vancouver. But I think that when you understand what we consider to be the general will of God revealed in His Word, it dovetails with the specific will of God and some of those other areas that it doesn't reveal. God isn't going to contradict Himself in one area in telling you to do something else. For example, the Bible is specific about who you should marry when it comes to being a Christian. I believe that. It doesn't tell you who to marry, but it does tell you that the person that you do marry should be a Christian. I also believe that the Word of God tells us that when it comes to finding a job, you ought to find a job where you know that they are not knowingly going to put you in a position to compromise your moral base, your ethics. You want to find a job where you aren't going to have to call into question whether or not living morally or ethically is the right thing to do. So God is going to make sure that when you find a job, that it's going to be consistent with His Word. And there are other things as well that we need to understand. When Paul is praying here for the Colossians, he's saying this, that they might have a knowledge and wisdom about practical, godly living. That's what he's praying about. When he says here in this verse, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to live godly, and He wants them to know how to do that, and it comes through knowing God's Word. When we have such knowledge about how God wants us to live, it will then affect the many choices that we make on a daily basis. Would you agree with me? When we read God's Word and understand what it has to say, it helps us make the decisions to live right. Whether it's general things like decisions about morality or ethics, or whether it's specific things about it'll be consistent. Paul notes that he has been praying for them regularly. And the word prayer is a very general sense of the word, referring to petitions on behalf of another person. Paul prays not just that they would know the will of God, but he prays that they might be what? Filled with the knowledge of God. Just that they don't know it, but they are filled with it. The word fill suggests a filling to completeness. The idea is that they be fully equipped to do God's will. The word was used in Paul's day when he's writing this, the New Testament times. It was used to speak of a ship that was ready to be out to sail. That all the sails were mended, the cargo was stowed, the food items that were going to be necessary for the trip were on board, the crew was ready, everything was ready for them to set sail, to be out on their voyage. That they were filled completely for the trip. Everything was ready for wherever they were headed. The word also is used by Paul when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea that the Holy Spirit's filling is going to be there. And the idea presented is that we should be controlled. That we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit in everyday life in such a way that His control guides and guards our conduct by living godly. Someone has rightly said that what fills you controls you. If I were to go into the gas station and put gasoline into my gas tank, how many would say that gasoline controls whether or not my car goes? On the other hand, if I pull up alongside David's sandbox and I open up the gas tank and pour sand in it, how many believe that my car will now be controlled by the sand? Depends on what you fill it with is what will control it. Paul wants their lives to be controlled by the will of God, to live a godly lives. He wants them to understand the knowledge of God's will. It always leads to right conduct. Knowing God's will always leads to right conduct. The less we know of God's will, or the less we allow it to control us, the more likely our actions will be inconsistent with Scripture. Would you agree with me? The less I know of God's will, the less I am in God's Word, the more likely I am to be controlled by actions that are not consistent with His Word. The more we discover God's will and allow it to control us, the more our actions will align with Scripture. Knowing Scripture leads to knowing God's will. Conducting our lives according to Scripture leads to conducting our lives according to His will. And His will is revealed to us in His Word. There are a number of things that are revealed about God's will in the Bible for us. For example, 2 Peter 3:9, it is God's will that you be saved. In Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 18, it is God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. In Romans 12, 2, it is God's will that your mind be renewed. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it is God's will that you be sanctified. And we could go through a number of other different passages which reveal to us a general sense in which God has a will for all of us. As I said earlier, this letter is to refute the false teachings of Gnosticism and to show the supremacy of Christ. Laced throughout this passage are Gnostic terms, and Paul uses their own vocabulary against them. They sought to know God through experience and the omission of the material. Paul used the word gnosis and added it for Christian to say epignosis, which means super knowing. God wants us to super know His will. Not just to know it in the sense of the Gnostics' belief, but to super know it. He prayed that they would know and understand the will of God, that they would have practical know-how from God on how to live a godly life. James 1:5 instructs us that if we don't know what His will is, we need to ask. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Do you lack knowledge of God's will? James tells us we need to ask. But then we need to be willing to do. Would you agree? The knowing is one thing, but the doing is yet another, as we read from James as well. It's better to be a doer of the word than to be a hearer only. Knowing Scripture leads to knowing God's will. But knowing God's will leads to living a worthy life. Follow with me in verse 10 to the first part of verse 12. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Knowledge of God's will leads to a transformed life. Would you agree? Knowledge of God's word leads to a transformed life. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then to the Thessalonians, he wrote, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you to His kingdom and glory. Now, that seems like a reasonable suggestion, but how do you do that? And I think the answer is found in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How many of you would agree with me that God's will is perfect? 7 of you. Okay, all of you. How many would agree with me that God's ways, not just His will, but His ways are perfect? His will and His ways both are perfect. If His will is perfect and something He wants for us here and now, and His way is perfect because He Himself is perfect and holy in every respect, then why do we wrestle with obedience when we know they will guide our conduct? Obedience to God's will is where the rubber and the road meet. A knowledge of Scripture not only guides you in God's will, it governs your godly walk. The word live in the NIV or walk in the King James Version is the Greek word peripateo, and it means to order one's behavior or his conduct. The word suggests that the copy must be like the pattern. Would you agree with me that right conduct comes from right thinking? How many of you as kids being raised, or you as parents raising your kids, have ever said when your son or daughter did something wrong, when they did something wrong, what were you thinking? Yeah, I see some heads nodding there. Because right thinking or wrong thinking leads to an action. If you think right, you'll do right. If you think wrong, you'll do wrong. Paul wants the Colossians to live a life that is acceptable to the Lord in every respect. And that's what he means in verse 10 when he suggests that we should live in such a way that our conduct pleases the Lord. The word implies that there is a preference in doing what the Lord wants versus what I want. And it goes back to what we said earlier about control. We're going to allow ourselves to be in control, or we're going to let the Lord lead us and be in control. Now, there are four things that will result when our conduct pleases the Lord. The first thing that we see is that we will bear fruit. John 15, verses 1 through 8 speaks about how the vine and the branch are work together, that the branch can't bear fruit if it is separated from the vine. The ability of the branch to bear fruit is directly related to how well it abides the vine. The Lord's desire is that we bear much fruit, and we can only do that when we are closely connected to Him by doing His will and living to please Him in our conduct. If we ignore God's will and go our own way, we will bear little or no fruit. If our conduct is such that it doesn't please the Lord, then we will bear little or no fruit. The vine doesn't bear the fruit. The vine doesn't bear the fruit. The branch does. But the branch can only bear the fruit when it's connected to the vine. That is the source of its life. One author stated, fruitfulness is the result of the son's life being reproduced in a disciple. Our part, according to John 15, is to remain, to live in the vine, to be in Christ. Now, here's some evidence of a worthy walk, that we will bear fruit, that there is purity, that there is humility and contentedness, that there is faith and good works and wisdom and truth. Your pleasing walk will come because you are in Christ as a new creation. And in Christ you will, according to John 15, bear much fruit. Now, what kind of fruit can we bear? There are several that Scripture points out. The first is that we'll bear converts. The people will be saved as a result of the fruit that we bear. 1 Corinthians 16:15 and Romans 1:13 bear that out. Hebrews 13:14 says that another kind of fruit that we'll produce is praise. That'll come from our lips, a heart that is filled with gratitude for what the Lord is doing. Romans 15, verses 26 through 28 tell us that another kind of fruit is of giving our tithes and offerings. And then Hebrews 12:11 says that another fruit is godly living. And finally, another type of fruit that we will bear, according to Galatians 5:22 and 23, is that we will have holy attributes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Having a union with Christ produces the fruit. James 3:17 and 18 tell us that wisdom also produces fruit. It says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." When we walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in our conduct, we will bear fruit. Second thing I see in this passage is that when we walk worthy and please the Lord in our conduct, we will grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Not only will we bear fruit, but we'll grow in a knowledge of understanding who He is. Knowledge of God's Word is crucial for growth. We cannot grow adequately in the Lord without immersing ourselves in His precious Word. Last fall, we had the privilege of, at our missions conference, having Jason Wolford at our conference to speak and share about the ministry of Christian Resource International. Several weeks ago, I had lunch with Jason, and I was in just talking with him, and I thought, you know, when he came, he brought a number of these packets. Some of you took those packets and mailed them out. And I told Jason, I said, you know, I think that's something that I would like to partner with you and participate with Christian Resource International in doing that on a going forward basis, that we would get some of these packets in and people in the congregation would pick them up and mail them. When we run out, we'll get some more and just have that as a rotating ministry. And what is so cool about this, if you were to pick one, and maybe you don't know, but on the back of these, and so we've got 10 of these packets that I'd like for us as a church to mail out. Maybe as a Sunday school group, as a family, as a youth group, somehow. But the information is already filled out, already attached. You just got to take it down to the post office and pay the postage for it. But on the back, there's an envelope, and in the envelope is a letter. This one happens to be, let's see, and it tells you what the items are that are in here. They might be a Bible, they might a study Bible of some kind, a pastoral tool. Again, these are going to church leaders from around the world who are looking at needing things to help their church grow. And I got a bunch of these videos. They brought some of these videos on how it got started and information about it. And there's a story in here. If you showed it this last fall, but let me remind you, there's a story in there about a pastor in another church that all he had, he didn't even have a Bible. All he had was a daily bread. And that was his sermon every week was from the daily bread. And these people hunger for God's word. There's a story in, what did I do with it? Issue of Voice of Martyrs. There's a little story here from Nepal. Now I have Bible in my hand and I believe it is God's living words. I am so happy. I would like to thank the Lord and Voice of Martyrs, Nepal. This is our most precious gift in our life. Thank you for such a wonderful gift. It is very difficult for us to buy Bible. Now I have Bible and I can read Bible whenever and wherever from Nepal. Voice of Martyrs has requests for 150,000 Bibles from people around the world and they can't get them to them. They don't have the resources. So our kids, the teens, for over a year, we've been involved in Bottles for Bibles. And you bring your bottles in, we turn them in. It used to be $5 to send out a Bible. Now it's $6. So we send out $90. Then what's that translate to? 30 Bibles? My math is off. Matthew will figure it out for me. But we have this opportunity. So anyways, in these packets are the letters. And it tells you about, this one happens to come from South India. And it's a letter requesting Bibles or pastoral materials. And so we have an opportunity to help people who hunger to know God's Word to send it out for them. So I want to encourage you, pick one up, pray about it, and then you can keep the letter that's on the back because then you can pray for the pastor or the church leader that's going to be receiving this material. It tells you what material is inside it, and you can mail those out. And I know that many will be blessed because they hunger to know God's Word. They might have just a passage or just a book, but they want to know God's Word, and we have the opportunity to help in providing them. Take one of these if you didn't see the video, the DVD, and watch that as well. I recently read about a man who had been saved since 1952, been saved a long time. Just this last year, he got his very first Bible. Can you imagine being a Christian for 60 years and never having a Bible? Their heart yearns to know God, and that's what Paul is praying for the Colossians, that they might know Him. How precious is God's Word to you? Maybe you've got extra Bibles that sit around at your home, you might have a newer translation and you don't use another one of the other Bibles you might have. You might want to donate it to Christian Resource International. They send them off to pastors and to church leaders to help them have a copy of God's Word. It is important to help us in living a life that pleases Him. It's a sign of a healthy life. And it's important to know that God loves us. And we do that by reading His Word. Recently, where I have my devotions, there's a little stack of cards in the corner of my desk at home. And they're the cards that many of you sent when my mom passed away. And just recently, I was going through some of those cards because they're reminders to me about your support and your love for me and the encouragement that you gave me during that very difficult time. And that's what God's Word is for us. It's a love letter to each of us, sharing with us words of encouragement and support to know Him and what He wants for us to do. When we walk worthy of the Lord in our conduct, we will grow in the knowledge of God. Fourth thing I see in this passage is that when we walk worthy of the Lord in our conduct, we will be strengthened. We will be strengthened. The word strengthened is a present participle, and it signifies a continuous action, so that it implies that when you walk in a way pleasing to the Lord, you are strengthened and with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may be, so that you may have great endurance and patience. What it suggests is that without knowing and doing God's will, without knowing God's word, you will become increasingly overwhelmed by the events of the life to the point of caving in. And God's word says that when you read it, you will be strengthened and endure and have patience in those events. And notice that it's according to His glorious might. That's important. It doesn't say out of His glorious might, which means He only gives us a portion of what's available, but it says He gives it to us according to His glorious might, meaning that all of it is available. I don't have the power to handle that stuff in my own ability or strength, but I can in His strength, because Ephesians 4:13 says I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The word glorious is the manifestation of His attributes, and the word might means strength and action, and the word power refers to something that has limitless availability. That means that the strength He gives us will never run out. Can you say amen? It'll never run out. Even the Energizer battery, as good as that is, will eventually wear down, but God's strength never does. Isaiah 40:28-31. Israel is wondering why God seems to be absent from them, and it says that even when young men grow weary and tired, God's strength will never run out. It'll always be available for you. Patience, endurance is the ability not to easily succumb under sufferings and trials. In the word patience is self-restraint, which does not retaliate hastily. Endurance has to do with circumstances. Patience has to do with people. Fear limits our ability to appropriate the strength that is available from the Lord. And that's why oftentimes in Scripture it says, don't be afraid or fear not. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, because I am your God. I will finish it. Strengthen you. I will strengthen you. His strength is always available. When we walk worthy and please the Lord in our conduct, we will be strengthened. And when the fourth thing that we see is that when we walk worthy and please the Lord in our conduct, we will joyfully give thanks. There's a little chorus that we sing sometimes in maybe growing up in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school. Joy is a flag flown high in the castle of my heart. You know that one, on the castle of my heart, on the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high on the castle of my heart when the Lord is in residence there. When the events of life overwhelm us, there is not jaw-gritting endurance, but rather joyful endurance. Scripture is replete with examples of individuals who encountered difficulties in life and yet met them with the joy that comes in knowing and living in Christ. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. A word-filled life will respond to all circumstances with joyful thanks. There is the ability to know the will of God. That's what Paul is praying about. And he's also praying that they might live a worthy life. And then finally, he's praying that they might experience a wonderful love. Verse 12. I've got to find it here. Give me thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses give us some pause to help reflect on what we're going to do today in celebrating communion. There is a shared reward he speaks about. There is a shared rescue, and there is a shared redemption. All of this is possible because of God's great love. First of all, there is a shared reward. The passage says that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. My twin brother, we both ran track, but my twin brother ran in the hurdles and relay races. And when we would go to invitational meets or big meets, invitational or district or regionals and on to state, he always had to qualify to get to the next race. He had to meet a certain standard. And that's what Paul is saying here, that God has qualified us. It is his standard that he has met for us, so that we could experience the love that he has shown us. And so the word qualifying means to fit, to make fit. Without Christ, we are not fit to be in God's presence because of our sin. We are not fit to enter into heaven. Without Christ, we are helpless and hopeless and homeless and godless and living in despair and darkness. We are destitute. We are ignorant and immoral. We're greedy, and we are the object of God's wrath. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, he has made us fit to be recipients of his redemption and the home that we will enjoy. According to Matthew 5:5 and Revelation 20 and verse 6, eternal life includes the earth where believers will have a future rule with Christ. It not only is about what is yet future as an endless living, but it's something that we will experience here on earth as well. Hebrews 6:12 says that we will inherit also the precious promises of God. There's a shared reward that comes from God, and there is a shared rescue. Verse 13, it's spiritual liberation. Now, I was going to say liberalism, but it's liberation. So aren't you glad I got my tongue steered on correct there? The word rescue means to draw to oneself. We were bondservants of Satan, bound as captains in his dominion of darkness. And God drew us from Satan's kingdom so that we could be part of his kingdom. The event that took place transferring our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light was called the new birth. We don't need to be continually delivered. We have been delivered. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation right now, here and now. You don't have to wait. You are a new creation. You have been transferred from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of Christ and his kingdom. We need to praise the Lord that we've been delivered from power and authority and jurisdiction of Satan to a new power and authority and jurisdiction under the Lord. That is the future kingdom that we experience, but a spiritual reality that we also have now. And then finally, I see that there's a shared redemption. Redemption is the work of Christ. A gentleman who was a member, and he was an engineer. And that when Christ died on the cross and paid the ransom, you understand that, right? He didn't give this ransom to Satan because we were held in his kingdom. He gave it to God because God was the one by whose standard we had to meet in order to be able to attain this inheritance that has been given to us. Because of his redemption, we have forgiveness of sin. And forgiveness literally means a sending away. It's pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system. An individual would bring two goats to the priest, and the priest would lay his hands on the two goats, and the family, the father, the family head, and all would place their hands, and it was a transference of sin, a type of transferring sin onto these goats. The one goat the priest would take, and he would sacrifice for the sins of that family, that individual. The other goat he would release and put it out into the wilderness, send it away. It was a way in which was a type to show us that as far as the east is from the west, God says, that so far have I removed your sins from you. That's what he's saying here about this forgiveness that we have experienced. Kenneth Wiest writes, it speaks of the act of God at Calvary paying the penalty of human sin. They are satisfying the just demands of his holy law, putting away sin, bidding it go away. What a beautiful picture. Micah 7:19 says that God hurls our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. That God has sent our sins away because Christ redeemed us. Forgiveness is the result of redemption. It is God's love in action. And today we're going to be celebrating around the communion table a reminder of the picture that God has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. And we can give God thanks for the sacrifice that His Son made on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask David's going to come in and join family. We're going to have our men come down and Heavenly Father, thank You for the great love that You have shown us and the things that we can share through the redemption of Your Son, through the redemption that we experience because of Your Son dying on the cross for us. And we thank You for this reminder of what You did through the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross, through the communion bread and juice that we will take and give You thanks for them. Pray that our hearts will be prepared and to be grateful for what You have done for us and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.